We're still on expository preaching. If I had my way, we'd have a lot more sessions, and I'd either convert you or you'd get tired of me. Will you open us with a prayer, please?
Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for another day in Thy kingdom, for another day of service, another day of bringing Thee glory. Grateful for a good night's rest, and for the ability to rise and sit at the feet of these good men today and learn from Thy word and be encouraged as I built up the most holy faith. Father, we're so thankful for this past week. We've enjoyed the expectation of the day. Thank Thee for these good servants, this congregation, the elders, the preachers, the deacons, these members, this good program, and for the good it's going to do in Thy kingdom, now and in the future as well. Pray this morning as we sit and listen, we'll be sitting and listening in view of eternity, that we will help each other, lean on each other, hold each other up, fight in Thy, work in Thy vineyard, fight in Thy army, and one day be rewarded by our Commander-in-Chief. Dear Brother Chuck, this morning as he speaks to us, may he have the courage to speak as he ought, and may we listen to view of eternity.
Amen. Thank you. We're still talking about expository preaching, and yesterday I concentrated pretty well on the why. Today we'll get a little more into the technical. But you're going to find that I'm still going to be doing a lot of pleading here amongst all of us, trying to encourage us to, what I say, get back to expository preaching. To use this tool to bring people to God, to help them get to heaven. We can preach all the topical sermons we want, but that's what we end up doing is preaching on topics. And if you want to pick a book, pick a good one. Which one isn't? But pick a good one that you like, and that it is easier for you to understand than others, and start from there. Start from good, comfortable ground. And then as you get confidence, you'll be able to attack a little heavier things along as we come. So, start, don't be bashful, really, really try to get into it. Our brotherhood, as far as I can see, is really starving for good knowledge. Hosea said what? Religion because of what? Lack of knowledge. And can that happen to us? Yes. Yes, it can. And I see Satan busy throughout all of history. You go back through and you'll see the cycles. Always, but what happens? When you get to the top, we start getting complacent. We stop really digging into the text. Down we go again. And so it's over and over. Well, let's kick that and start back uphill again. Let's get back up to doing some good, solid preaching all the way around. I am not ever trying to get you to do expository only. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to get you to do more of it. Simply just to do more. How often should we be preaching expositories? Well, 2 Timothy 4, the first few verses say what? In season? Out of season. Let me ask you this. If you start preaching expository and you're, let's say, 1 Corinthians, you're going through it, are you going to hit some subjects that might have been a little bit hard to address all by itself, just out of nowhere, here comes a topic and the brethren are sitting there, whoa, what's happening now? Especially chapter 7. You get into it. But if you're coming along and you started in chapter 1 and you're building the case, just like the Holy Spirit is, when you get to 7, people are going to understand it. They're going to accept it just a little bit easier. And they'll put it into their lives. They will. Do you love people? Do you love God's book? Do you love the brotherhood? Then take care of them. Take care of them. Feed them. Feed them, feed them, but feed them truth. We've seen what has happened in the last 500 years with Calvin's teaching, what it's done to this religious world. It's devastated it. Couldn't we reverse that? I believe we could. Every expositor needs to be a lover of words. In the first two sessions, that's what it was on. And I thank Wayne for that, because that is great that we look into words. And we look at the individual words. I gave a couple of examples yesterday, but we need to know exactly what those words are and what they're saying. The Holy Spirit gave those words in the order He wanted, with the emphasis He wanted. And He gave, in the New Testament, He used a language that was so accurate, so minute in its details. You just have to be educated against it in order to misunderstand it. It is so clear. Can't we do that for our brethren? Bring out those meanings so that they understand it just as clearly as well. And when they leave after you've given an expository sermon, if you've been preaching the expository part, they're going to leave wondering, wait a minute, what did that verse say? What happened in there? They're going to remember what you taught about this little bit or this little bit, or you chased this rabbit or whatever. Well, they need to walk away knowing exactly what that verse said. And quite frankly, if you're doing it going through a book, it's going to make a whole lot of difference how they approach the next lesson, and the next, and the next. It builds on itself. We need to have to start out with a very clear, concise outline. Now you say, oh, I know. But you need to go through and outline what you're going to be doing with that text. Find out what the Holy Spirit was doing. Outline it so that it's very clear to you. But it's also very clear, or should be very clear, to the people out there in the seats. They should be able to understand that where you're going and why you're going there and what these verses are going to do for them. And they need to have a good outline that they can follow. We need to have a very clear one. Now, can you see the advantage if you've got a very clear outline and you've got it in your mind solidly? I promise you, sometimes when you take your notes up into the pulpit and you get to preaching, you look down and you say, oops, where am I? And you have to catch up. But it has helped because you had a good outline and you were able to preach without being totally dependent upon your notes. We have had some good lectures here. Excellent lectures. And there's one I want to point out. A couple of days ago he gave one, but he gave probably seven mini expository sermons in this one outline. You remember when he was walking back and forth across here and he said, now you go to these verses, bam, 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 right down through it. You understood what those verses were talking about. Well, that wasn't the whole sermon. But just take that. Could he not have taken any single one of those and expanded it into a full sermon? Absolutely. But did you not catch his message? Did you not catch the meaning easier because of the way he handled each verse, set of verses he went to? Absolutely. And so this is what we're trying to do with our people. We need to have a good outline also, because this will help us keep life in our sermons. It won't be just dead. You know what you're going to be talking about. You know what's coming next. You're not standing up there trying to guess what I'm going to say next. That'll just let your tongue run wild. You know where you're going. And you know what you're trying to accomplish with our people. But again, take your outline from where? The text. Never put your own outline on the text. Go to the text and work the outline out of it. Go right to that. Don't make your own. As yesterday, a few times I'm going to read exactly from my notes, and this is one of them. The Holy Spirit knew what He was doing when He inspired the writing of the text. He knew what He wanted to say, and He knew how to say it. Follow Him. Don't be creative. Follow what the text has. The Holy Spirit knew what he was doing. Now, what kind of sources do we use for fleshing out our sermons? Well, first the thing that we need is a good library. You need a good library. And one that you can do a lot of word studies with. Good word studies. You say, well, how much should I spend on a library? Well, first of all, be very choosy about what you buy. Oh, I tell you, we go into these bookstores or we come to lectureships and we walk into these rooms, we just kind of go crazy, don't we? We want more books and more books and more books. We think if we've got them on our shelf, we know them. Not so. You've got to open them up and read them and use them. But what should a good library cost? Well, the estimate that I've seen that generally, I think it's probably pretty good, is about the price of a good car. If a good car that you want to drive costs you $20,000 or $30,000, by the time you're my age, that's how much you should have invested in your library. That's a pretty good measure of thumb. How often should you study? Well, of course, the answer to that is every single day. Before a sermon, I would suggest if you're going to do a good expository, you need to study at least 4 or 5 hours a day for 4 or 5 days. Get that sermon down and get it solid. You have other work to do. We're errand boys many times. Things like this. But we need to take the time to study. The brother will know whether you're prepared or not. They'll know it. You don't have to be an expert. They know whether you're prepared. So be prepared. A criticism of topical preaching now is that we wander too far from the text.
Amen.
But what is the criticism of expository? Well, there's critics there too. Alright. The real criticism there is that we can get too far away from everyday life, today's life. We can get into the text and we're reflecting it back in the Old Testament times and we leave it there. You don't leave it there. Why are you preaching it if you're going to leave it there? No. It has to be applied. It has to be today. When you get through with that conclusion, it needs to be clear in every member's name out there why we did this and how it affects me today. We cannot go back and just leave it there. We have to make it so that it fits today. Did the Holy Spirit write a dead letter? It was alive the day he wrote it, wasn't it? When did it die? It hasn't. It's still there. And it's still applicable today. And so, stay with it. Follow his lead. Keep it alive. Keep it alive. Scripture for a source. Can you exhaust Scripture for a source? Is there any way you can? And you've heard it over and over and over. Explain Scripture with what? With Scripture. Yes. Does that mean that all your illustrations have to come from the book? No way, because you want it to apply to what you're doing now and what we're doing today. So your illustrations drag that forward. Do you use illustrations throughout? Yes. But again, don't preach illustration. Just use it to bring that forward into people's minds. If you don't know the book, how are you going to preach it, brother? Isn't that the reason we really got into having a lot of preacher schools and things like that? Is because the people out there just did not know. You go back into the time of Smith and a few others a century ago that were teaching. They spent what kind of time getting ready? Lots and lots of hours. They were up before dawn getting their work done, generally on their farms, but what were they doing at night by firelight? You ever tried to read by firelight? That's not easy. That's not easy. But these men did it, and they spent hours and hours and hours at it. They learned the book. We stand on their shoulders. We have their writings. How wonderful that is. But we're still responsible to keep our sermons on the text. Never, never study the Scriptures just out of your own curiosity on any particular subject. That's no way to study the Scriptures. Have a program of study and follow it. Just to say, oh, I've got this question of where did the king get his wife? And we start off on these tangents. No, that's not the way to study the Bible. Set a program. How about history? When we look into the history of the kingdoms, for instance, the Old Testament, if we study that and we know that, we will know how and why the people responded and did the things they did in those times. But if we don't know the histories of the kingdoms, how will we know what factors were coming on them that affected their lives and their decisions and their actions? We need to know the history. But history, we also need to know, as we look at the book, what happened later because of certain things that happened in the Scripture. So you can look back to the history and see why it happened, but after it did, why did the Holy Spirit record it? Because there's something coming later that we need to know about just as well as we did the things that came before. You ever hear the phrase that history repeats itself? Does that bring those texts right up to modern day then? It does, because history repeats itself. Now let me ask you a question. Why does history repeat itself? One word. Ignorance? Because they didn't know, they didn't remember, they weren't taught about the results of taking certain actions, so therefore we do what again? We take that action. And so we've got to have history down. We need to know it, because it's going to come right back at us again. And we need to know how to handle those situations. All other literature, well now that's stretching it, isn't it? For a background for what you need. Yes, I say all with one little change in it, and that would be porn. You don't want any of that in your studies or in your reading or anything like that, but read. I read a lot. I read probably 300 to 500 pages of material a week unrelated to my work. And you'd be surprised. I'm reading along with, ooh, here's an illustration. I could use that. But what's the next thing I'd have to do? After I found that, what do I need to do? Write it down. And the same thing when you're riding around. For instance, in Denver, riding out toward the city dump, there's a big sign that says, keep your trash covered. Will that preach, brethren? Would that be a good illustration? Yeah. Can you forget it? About two blocks on down the road. So write these things down. Keep a little something with you all of the time that you can write them down. But anyway, read, read, read. You'll always find a way to use what you've read in your illustrations. But be selective in what you read. If you're reading something and it's really not what you think is going to help you, unless it's just entertainment reading, if you see it's not going to be helping you, do what? Close it, set it aside, and get on to something else. Be selective. Just because you read the first chapter doesn't mean you have to read the whole book. If you can see that it's not going anywhere, it's not going to help you, move on with it. Your time is too precious to do that, to just be a slave to it. How about experience? Is experience a good source for our preaching, teaching? You ever visiting in a member's home and all of a sudden you see something that really needs to be taught on? We do, don't we? All the time. Just our everyday living helps us come up with subjects if we want them. Or if we see that there is a big problem, let's say it's on divorce and remarriage. What's a good book to do an expository series on? 1 Corinthians? Matthew? Start with it? Is that subject on page 1? No. You need to go to it, aren't you? You need to cover it as it comes in the text. And people can't accuse you then of saying you're preaching just at me. They do that, don't they? But you're not. You know what the problem is and you know it's going to be covered. Yeah, that's the reason you chose the book. But there are a whole lot of other lessons that you're going to learn. But use your everyday experience. And when you preach, it's many times good to go ahead and use yourself as the person who is going through the experience that you're making the illustration from. But the problem with that is you can overdo it quickly. It doesn't hurt to use them. Did the apostles use their experience? Did they use the things that happened in their lives to write about and to use in the scriptures? Well, what's wrong with you doing it? Not a thing. But was that the whole of their message, their little experience? No. There were other things that they had in mind, that the Holy Spirit had in mind, actually, that need to be written down. Never, ever, ever, ever use illustrations to glorify yourself. It's easy to do. You can say, well, I did this. Get away from that. Don't do that ever. Now I'm going to give you one that you may wonder about. A good source is your imagination. Does a lot of caution come with that? Oh yes. Oh yes. But if you're reading through the text, and let's say you're working on something in the Old Testament, and you're working it through and you say, man, this is just like reading this morning's newspaper. Can we then illustrate that with something that happened today? Yes. Yes, you can. But your mind had to tie those two together, did it not? And so, all right, you can say to the people, this reminds me of that, and use the illustration. The people then have clear in their mind that this is an illustration and it's not scripture. They need to know the difference between that and scripture. They need to know when you're dealing definitely with the scripture. So, I'll read again. Always, always make sure the audience understands when you are using your imagination. Don't confuse scriptural facts with fiction. They need to know the difference. All right, let's look at some steps in preparation for our expository sermons. Make sure you have all the reference materials you need when you start. Gather it together. Make sure. Okay, pile up your desk. It's probably already a mess. Mine is. But go ahead and pile it up with what you need so that it's right there, that you can get the job done quickly. You're not jumping up and down going looking for this or that or the other thing. Have it there, all ready to use. Have it close at hand. Make sure that you have a complete understanding of the passage that you are going to preach on. You must first know what the passage says and what it means. Then you can preach what it says and what it means. You cannot do that if you do not know what it is. Should you do more than that? No. Should you do less? No. You need to know what the passage says, what it means, and then deliver that to the people. You ask the questions, who, what, where, when, why? And then you get away from the W's and come into how. But you've got to use all of these. This is something that's very basic to reporters, supposedly. When they go through and look for things, right? They go through these little words in their minds. And when they ask their questions, they're gathering for answers and all of this. You should do the very same thing with Scripture. Know who is speaking. You know there are lies in the Bible? You ever thought of it that way? But they're accurately recorded. And you know, does it make a difference if it's Satan speaking in the garden or God? It does, doesn't it? And the people need to know that. They need to know who's speaking. It could be an apostle. It could be, like I said, the devil. Or it could just simply be a fool. Or to use the Hebrew, noble. You ever hear of her? Yeah. Know who's speaking. And, if possible, know whatever background or anything else you can on him that will help you in your sermon. Who are the people being spoken to? That makes a difference, too. A message, the same message, could mean different things to different people. Know who they're talking to. What's the time of writing? Old Testament or New? That makes a big difference, does it not, how things are applied? How about before or after giving the law of Moses? Does that make a difference? It does, doesn't it? How about before or after the cross? All those things make a difference. Where? Where's the place? Is it in the temple or is it in the Garden of Eden? Makes a difference. Know these things. What's the occasion? What's the aim that he had? What is the intent that the Holy Spirit had in putting this together for you? Always let the Bible speak for itself. What does it mean? Bring it out. Quite frankly, let me say this. Your integrity in the pulpit depends on this. If you're giving out incorrect information, is somebody out there going to know that? Yes. What happens to your integrity that moment? Down. So, make sure you know you're doing things exactly right. Moving into the passage analysis then. Read the passage over and over and over and over. How many times do I have to say it? And over. Read it so that it's a part of you. And at any moment during that message, even though you've got the congregation in front of you and you've got a child over here that's crying and you've got a teenager over here that's having fun with the one next to him, you have all those distractions. You have all of those distractions. You've got to know where you are. And if you've read that passage over and over and over, you'll have this blank for a couple seconds. You'll know where you are and be able to continue on with your preaching. Limit your analysis to the actual contents of the passage you're working on. Stay with the passage. Keep the sequence of events exactly as it is in the passage. Do not change them. Now, I'm going to give you a sermon. Go to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to violate what I just said to you. There are times when you have to do that. Romans chapter 8. I worked in an area, a small town, 2,500 people that had five congregations that sat 500 every Lord's Day. Count it up. What's your math say? And they were all Calvinistic. One congregation, they didn't even speak in English. They spoke in Dutch. They didn't even speak in English. They were hardcore Calvinists. And this passage, they never could answer. Read it. The beginning of verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Boy, has that passage ever been misused? Probably one of the most abused of all the scriptures. And we go, to whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Oh boy, there's our word. And this is what we're working against, isn't it? In the understanding of the world out there? Yes. So, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, He justified, and these he also glorified. There's your sermon. Who is going to go to heaven? That's the very last word of the last verse. Those that he's going to do what? Glorify. So your question is, who are going to be the glorified? Here we go. I'm telling you exactly backwards to the scripture. Well, look through it. Who is going to be glorified? Those that have been justified. Those who have been justified. Who are those that are justified? Those who are the called. And who then are those people? Those are those that were predestined to be in the image of His Son. But who were those? Those were the ones He foreknew. That He foreknew before time ever started. But who were those people? Those who would love God. So who makes the decision on whether you're going to heaven or hell? You do. God didn't. You see how you work it backwards? You just destroy predestination. It's dumb. And so, usually I say, follow the text exactly. But there are some times like this where you can take the conclusion and work backwards. But did I deviate from the process, or did I follow it exactly? I followed it exactly, didn't I? Just as I would have had to have done if I'd have brought it from the other side forward. Okay. In the preaching, clearly show which verses are in each main point. And the same thing goes for the sub-points. Be specific on the verses that you're covering and the people understand it. Be concise. Don't broaden it too far. Be very concise with what you are dealing with. Incidental thoughts, get rid of them. When we all think of things while we're standing there in the pulpit that we hadn't put down in our notes. Watch them carefully when we're doing an expository. Is it going to take away from the text, or is it just going to be something we thought of that was nice? Stay with the text. Again, I say, and I've said it over and over and over, do not preach the exposition. Illustrate it, but don't preach it. The introduction and the conclusion are already in your preaching. You tell them why and everything in your introduction that you're going to go through this, and you prepare their minds for it. You tell them what the text is and then apply it to them. Your conclusion may sometimes almost have to be as long as your exposition. Don't worry about that. But make sure you stayed with that passage. Make the sermon come after they clearly understand the passage. 5 minutes. Well, I got more pages today than I did yesterday. Thank you. All right. Incubate. You know what that means? Let it cure, right? The cripple let things cure. My wife, well, she'll fix a big meal, and I'll come in the house, and I'll smell them. Oh, I'm ready for this, and she says, tomorrow. I've got to let those settle. I've got to let those, all the materials in it blend together so that I get the taste I want. You're not going to get that today. It's got to sit. It's got to incubate. You do the same thing with a sermon. Give yourself time to let your subconscious work on it as well. Let it be a part. I talked about how much time you spend on it. 4 or 5 hours a day, several days a week. But meditate it. Meditate on it constantly. Now here is a key to me. The last thing I do before I go to bed, before I present a message, is read it. When I go to sleep, it's on my mind. I see heads going this way. That works, brethren. You may study it in the afternoon and then spend the whole evening doing other things and your mind is somewhere else and you go to sleep and it stays somewhere else. But if you go over that message and you read your text one more time over, then it will incubate and cure. And when you get up in the morning, you're ready to preach that message. I can't overemphasize that. Let it incubate through the week as you work on it, but always let it be the last thing on your mind when you go to sleep. I might even suggest you take an hour's nap in the afternoon on Sundays. Read your message, take a little nap. When you get up, you're going to be ready. You're going to be ready to preach. Reread all those notes. Go over them constantly. I can't get it that over enough. But just constantly. If you just look at a passage and say, okay, I'm going to say this a lot, and you leave it, how strong, how full of it are you going to be when you stand up to present that lesson? Not much. Not much. But if you let it work on you through the week, and then you read it before you go to sleep that night, you're going to be ready. Will people know that? Yes. Now, if you keep doing expository sermons, what's going to happen to your personal life? Is it going to become more God-like, more Christ-like? It is, isn't it? And when people see that in you, are they going to want to follow you? Are you not supposed to be a leader? Yes, they will want to follow you. There is a formal construction that's in the notes. You'll be able to read those about the CI. You all know what that is. And how to follow through on all of it. But in all things, be perfectly clear in what you're doing. Show why you're studying this passage. Study it, and then apply it. The CI should always look forward, not to the exposition, but to the conclusion. Yes, your CI leads you into the exposition, but it should be foreshadowing what you're going to bring to a head for these people to understand that they've got to change their lives. They've got to understand that. It's going to be very clear to them. Do your introduction. Again, be strong. Make sure you state your central idea, your CI in it. Never again preach the exposition. I'm not getting tired of saying it. You might be getting tired of hearing it, but don't. You've got to handle it. Subpoints, same pattern as you do your main points. Follow them all the way through. Illustrations, make sure that they're always true. The illustrations are true. They're plausible. They're relevant. They have to be relevant to your message. They need to be in good taste. I've heard many illustrations, and I just went, ooh, after I heard it. Ooh, that was not good. That was not in good taste. In fact, it might have even come close to being gotten out of a gutter. Don't ever do that, brother. Don't ever do that. Can we use humor in our illustrations? Sure. But use it sparingly. If you're not, people are going to see you as an entertainer. You're not an entertainer. You're not there for that. Your conclusion? Never, 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 ever bring in new material. Always, always stick with what you've had and what you've presented. If you bring in new material, people start thinking off on different things, and they're not right back on what you're trying to deliver for them. So keep that out of your conclusions. Your conclusions should look back. Did I complete my central idea? Did I do what I wanted to accomplish? The conclusion must have answers. Answers to the questions that you brought up during the sermon. What should we do? What should we do now to change our lives? That should be very clear when you're through. People should very much desire to want to change their lives when you are through. How are you going to make all this work? Let me say it again. Saturation, 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 saturation. Get into it. Let it incubate. Work on it constantly. Can you plan them for a month, 2 months, 3 months in advance? Sure. You know where you're going. But that week, concentrate on what you're doing. And your sermons will build one on another. The confidence of the brethren will increase. You'll see the giving go up. You'll see the evangelism going up. You'll see the people volunteering for work days. You'll just see a great change in the congregation. Brethren, let me encourage you to do expository preaching. I've appreciated the chance to be able to pour my heart out to you in a very favorite subject of mine. Thank you.